John chapter 1, which is a new series that started last week by our pastor, and we shall be going through John. And now we are reading from John chapter 1, verse 6 to 13. John chapter 1. Let me read for us. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you have your Bibles open to the passage that we're going to deal with, that is John chapter 1, verse 6 to 13. And before that, before we come to it, let us turn to our God in prayer. Lord, we do need your help, not only in understanding, but in spiritually understanding your word, that it may be applied to us, and that our hearts may be enlightened, our minds may be enlightened, our hearts warmed, and our desire to serve you would be strengthened for those who are called, numbered by your name. We pray for salvation for those who still remain outside, who yet have not bowed the knee to Christ. We pray for your mercy upon them. As you are the all-conquering King, you will conquer by your mighty hand. So be merciful to us all. Change our hearts, convert us, awaken us, and quicken us by your mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are dealing with John chapter 1, verse 6 to 13. Two different responses to Christ. Okay. Two different responses to Christ. And in reality, there's only two. You can only respond by unbelief or by faith. You cannot, there's no middle ground, no neutral ground where you say, oh, I haven't decided yet, but actually you have rejected the Lord, where you say you remain neutral. You're still in a state of rejection of him. Yes, if God is merciful to you, and in granting you longer life, he will enable you with the faculties you still have remaining in you to hear his word. But what if those faculties are taken away from you? You are not able to walk. You have a stroke. You know, it's harder for people to bring you to church. And the worst thing is your heart begins to get hardened. Consider what we are going to deal with today. May God be merciful to you. We have dealt with the deity of Christ, which was declared in verse 1 to 5. And he is called the Word of God. He was with God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So it's distinct from God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, distinct, and yet the Word was God. In the beginning, he was with God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was made by him. It's obviously he's the creator. He was in the beginning, and he's God. Yet he's distinct from God. So what have we come across? What have we come to? In chapter 3, we deal with the Holy Spirit. We come to the doctrine of the Trinity, and it baffles many. Unitarians have problem with that. All these, the cults, the other religions, they really have problem with this. They still think we are worshipping three gods. But no, it is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. In the Old Testament book, it's very clear, God is one. And yet, there are three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And here the word that we have come to realize is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what have we learned in verses 1 to 5? First of all, he reveals the true God to us. So the word is a revelation. What do you get out of words? You get ideas, thoughts, isn't it? So we have come to the example where someone comes to your house and he's totally quiet. He just sits there and looks at you. You're wondering. You're already getting tense. Why don't you say something? How do we know who is he? Why he comes? What is his purpose? Ah, words reveal the person. See, we do not know you when you first came in. We wouldn't know you until we started talking and you started talking and we got to know each other. Words reveal. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, he reveals the true God. Then he himself is God. He's the Son of God. He himself is God. Then the third thing is he gives life to men. And this life was the light of man. We read earlier in the verses. And then he reveals the way of salvation. He brings us to heaven. So these are the four things we have learned in verses 1 to 5. Today we come to see that he is the light of men. The darkness did not comprehend it. We are going to elaborate on that. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light is to expose, to reveal, but the darkness is a total opposite of light, and it did not overcome the light, nor did it comprehend it. So from this we can understand it is evil, it is dark, it is full of sin, the world, yet they will not embrace this light. This last truth will be elaborated here, and there are three things we want to consider to draw a good response from our hearers. You are here to hear something. You are here because you are a seeker. You are here because you want to know him, whom many of us know. And if that is not your purpose, why do you come here for anyway? If your sole purpose is just to gain some knowledge, to interact with people, have some social gathering, that may be achieved, but it doesn't last. Why? Because we will be no more. You find people going away, people transfer somewhere, they travel elsewhere, you won't see them. So your social purposes, you come, you always have to make new friends. And then what is your eternity like? What is your purpose? So here, the aim for us is that we may know and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed here. So we want to learn three things. Firstly, Jesus Christ, him crucified is the message we proclaim. That is from verse 6 to 8. From eternity, God the Son, known as the Word, when the fall, after man's fall, he's revealed as the light. The light shines in the darkness. Because there's the fall of man, the light comes to reveal. To reveal who God is. Okay. The greatness of the light is shown by the herald. You know the herald. The herald is one who precedes the one who is much greater. The one who could be a king, it could be a great man. But the herald is the one who is often shouting, or blowing a trumpet. And obviously, when people hear that herald, the noises, they know something's happened, something greater is coming. Okay? The herald is just doing his job to tell you someone is great is coming. Okay? The herald, John the Baptist, came to bear witness to him. John the Baptist does not want misunderstanding. He says he was not that light, but that was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay? Straight away he says, he's not the one. The one who is coming, there's the one who's unworthy to untie the shoelace of his sandals. That is the one whom you should listen to, the one you should pay attention. John denies himself as that light. Okay? He's only come to bear witness of that light to come. Yet he does not withdraw himself and says, I'm such a humble estate, such a poor duty, that's false humility. He does not bear himself like that. But he declares as the herald, as the official witness bearer. So when God sends him, he does what he's told to do, and that's all he does. he prefers to be less and less, but the one becomes greater and greater. That is the one he's bearing witness. Okay, all this you can read for yourself. All we are expected, to respond by believing what the Baptist, John the Baptist says. Okay, to believe in this light, that he's. So you see, the herald wakes us up. The herald makes us give attention to the one who is coming. So let us pay attention then. If John the Baptist tells us to wake up, he's coming, we better do so. We better not slumber. You know, slumber, didn't have enough sleep, you're so tired out, you had a big party yesterday, you know, lots of makan and whatever. You didn't have enough sleep. So what happens on the Lord's Day? He slumber. But he's telling us to wake up, get up. Oh, you know the Lord might not pass this way. Hey, you thought, hey, there's an opportunity the next week, and the next week, and the next week. But what if the Lord disappears from our midst? Hey, would you be so afraid that you will run after him? So better be awake now. We are to believe in John's message. Wake up. Not all believe, but it's a duty upon us to believe. Many will be in their state of slumber, their state of darkness, where they will love the world and things of the world and the pride of man and everything, the lust of the eyes, everything that is in this world will be their joy, will be their value. But is that so for you? That is what we want to ask. Don't bother about other people outside. They are busy with their life outside. That is their own prerogative. But you are here, so seek the Lord. Make up your mind today. Okay? There are some lessons here for witness bearing. You see, John bore witness of the Lord Jesus. The subject of our witness should be the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Be careful of portraying yourself, especially in giving testimonies, where yourself, you're telling a story about yourself, and you know what you were doing, you know, and then people are wondering, you came to this, you did this, you had this experience, you know, but then you only have one or two lines about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you believed. But a great portion of your testimony is about yourself. No, the subject of our witness is Christ crucified. The more of Christ, the more they will be focused upon him. Fair, isn't it? A fair statement. The more you tell of the Lord Jesus, the more he'll be focused upon him. The more of yourself, the more he'll be bought. Because, you know, what's so special about you? He's probably had more experiences than you have. So, the subject, always remember. Don't talk about, you know, this church, you know, this church has, you know. Yes, they may have a place so that you may invite people to hear the word, but don't talk about the church. The church is just made up of redeemed sinners. We are sinners. What good are we with the person outside? We are only saved. That is the only difference. We are saved sinners being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing good in us to warrant people's praise for you. If people give glory to God for what God has done to you, yes. But what thing have we have? We were nothing, you know. You remember in Ezekiel? There was a baby on the road, full of blood, just given birth. No one wanted to take the baby. And here came someone, and God took the baby and looked after it. Just we are like that. Full of nakedness, full of filth and blood. Hey, unclean. See, we are like that. So don't talk about the church, and don't talk about what we do in the church. You know, okay, we have this, we do this, we do this. And don't do comparative religion. It's not for us to go to, when we're going out, to tell people about the gospel, and we are trying to compare which religion is better than this. Don't. Just tell Jesus about Jesus Christ. You only got 5 to 10 minutes. So spend your time on that. The second is, the objective of our witness is to secure true belief or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. We want a total giving of the person to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want an intellectual assent, agreeing, you know, he agrees, you know, and often when we witness to people, wow, you can see their face, wow, very, very, as it were, very taken with what you're saying. And yet it's just his mental assent, he's so thrilled by what you tell him about, or even about the Lord Jesus, but his life is still the same. You come back the next week, he probably is beginning to get bored with what you are saying to him. And then his life has not changed. What we want is a total person's change of mind, heart and will, whereby not only his mind is transformed, his heart is convinced and he wants to act. What does he want to act? Oh, he's so sorry for his sin. He's so troubled that he's going to hell, for the judgment of God looms upon his head. He wants to flee to Christ. Then he realizes he has sinned against God. He wants to change. He doesn't want to live in sin anymore. He wants to follow Christ. That's our objective. We want this total man. Nothing less than the total man. We don't want to be diverted in the subject of our matter, that is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The objective, we don't want him to just to have a mental assent. We want a total change in him. Then the approach of our witness is to point people to Christ. Okay, that is our approach, in dependence on the Spirit. We must have a sense of calling. So what, you are not called to be the minister or the pastor of the church, but you're called to be a gospel bearer. As long as you are a Christian, you have the good news, believing and in you by the Holy Spirit, you should go and tell others. So that is the sense of calling. He's the Lord's command, the Great Commission, is not to officers of the church or to those called into the ministry, but to all his people. And that should be we must have that sense of calling. We have a certain purpose, a certain a sense as if you know, we are representatives of our great Savior. So when we meet people, we want to give a reason for why we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ask you, you know, why you go to church, or why do you go to church? You know, like when we went to Tesco to do tracting during Chinese New Year. The lady the whom we knew, why you do this thing, go around basically saying, why you wasting time, you know, doing all this thing, what benefit, he asked her, what benefit you have doing all this tracking, you see. So people will ask you all sorts of things, see. Be ready for an answer. Can be a pithy one, a short line, because you don't have time. You're trying to give out tracks instead of spending time explaining why you're doing it. Okay? So approach, okay, and doing it not for yourself, for your self-glory, not church, but to God. Always have this, your ultimate, so that even though you don't have the church building, even though we are all scattered and we only meet underneath some tree or whatever because there's persecution or what, hey, it's still the church. It's still God in the midst of his church, and still we will do his work. See, why? Because we are not bound by these four corners, by these walls. We are not bound by the shelter of this place. It's good, but if we don't have, what do we have still? We still have the Lord. And if we have the Lord, we have everything. It's difficult to get that, isn't it? But it's real. If you have the Lord, you have everything. All these things will go. When the Lord returns, you think remain? No, the Lord remain. So let us find our refuge, find our purpose in him. We seek to tell others of him and only him. We seek the glory of God, the good of man. You know the Ten Commandments, the summary of it, isn't it? To love the Lord of God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. How will you love your Lord God? You love your whole being is given over to Him. That is how love means. It's giving this love. We owe everything to Him. Surely we belong to Him. And I say, how would you love your? What is the greatest love you may have for your neighbor? You tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you may do good works for Him, physical work for Him. You may share with Him the resources you have. But what is the greatest good you can have for your neighbor? And who is your neighbor? The world is your neighbor. Yes, your neighbor. The neighbor is not someone who just lives next to you. But the greatest good you can do for them is to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, no sense of self-seeking, but a commission by God to tell others of Him. How we need to register this, as it were, have it part of us. So it's a process of us being transformed by the Holy Spirit. So that is the first thing. Jesus Christ crucified is the message proclaimed. Secondly, the responsibility to receive the light is pressed upon the hearers. God never leaves His message unresponded. God's word is not as if thrown into the air, as it were, but remember the verse, God sends His word out, then we will not return void of the purpose that He sent it. God has a definite purpose, and we often use the word the economy of His purpose, and He has a multiple purposes. But nonetheless, His word has to have a response, especially from the sons of Adam, sinners. The sons of Adam are sinners. We are the people whom we should respond to what He says. Okay, so Christ came to the world. He made the world. He came to the world, and what does He say? There was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was the light and the life of man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. Okay? So, He came to Israel in particular. Israel rejected Him. So as was said during our visits to some of these outreach groups, go to Nepal, the Nepal people don't want Him. Go to Malaysia, the Malaysian people don't want Him. Who is this Him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't want someone who rules over them. He doesn't want someone who has a right to rule over them. The one who made them, the one who gives them understanding, the one who knows everything of us before it came out of our mouth, the one who has every right. And yet, we don't want Him. Why? Because He knows too much. When someone knows too much of about you, you get a bit frightened, isn't it? So I remember we were going to some place and He called us by name. I was sitting in an aeroplane and He's called me by name. When people call you by name, you wonder, hey, how come He knows your name? So a few hundred people in the plane and He calls you by name. Obviously, He wanted to know your name. You understand? And in this case, He knows all about you even before it came out of your mouth. That is the Lord. And I tell you, no one wanted the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true for us? Is that true for you? Does the Lord Jesus have a limit to searching your heart? To opening up your whole conscience? To seeing everything that is in us, every bone and sinew, with the word of God can cut like that, as if it's a laser. I can search right in all your intentions and motives. You see, that is what the Lord Jesus is. And no one wanted Him. No one wanted Him. And yet He is the light He's given to everyone. All are without excuse. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. The whole creation bears witness of the eternal God, of His great power, witnessing to a rebellious world who would rather choose an idol from the mighty, true, living and true God. They'd rather choose idols. They'd rather choose their own way. And so God gives them up to do what they want. All the world's rebellion, it can be traced to basically doing what you want, rejecting the one who has made them. We are responsible because He made us. We are made in His image. And as image bearers, although fallen, we are made to be responsible to the Creator. And so when people reject Him, it's a great sin. When people don't seek Him, it's a great sin, really. And the more you reject Him, it will come to a stage where God can give you up to all your devices. So you see, so even the homosexuality that people are trying to defend is a God giving up all this behavior, all this practice. The responsibility to receive the light is pressed upon the hearers. Questions are often asked about the heathens, those who die in infancy and the mentally handicapped. These questions often beset people. Genuinely, but of course excusably, people often use these excuses to try to deny that God is just and God is merciful. Okay. God, we know that God saves the elect among them based on Christ's finished work. We are not told who they are that God will, which one of them God will is the elect. But one thing is clear, the whole human race fallen in Adam, which we have learned this morning, in union with Adam, one with Adam, he's the federal representative head of the whole human race. We have are under the reign of death, and each one of us are condemned. We all live under this shadow of this encompassing fabric of Adam and his seed, and Adam being the representative head. We cannot escape that, as we have dealt with that in the morning. So all are condemned. Therefore, we dare not put hope on those dying without Christ. So don't give excuses for as if God is specially merciful to so and so because they have this disability or not. It's not for us. We just commit ourselves to God, be merciful to all, and especially those who have heard the gospel. We come to realize that we are to leave the unfathomable to God. That means what you can't understand, those you have searched the whole scriptures, what you can't understand, leave it to God. For He's wise and just, He knows everything. You want to control everything in the world and universe? You can't, isn't it? So why in this matter you must determine what God must do? Leave it to God. For it says in Deuteronomy, which is a good verse to remember, 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, so that we may do all that is commanded of us. It's a very useful, helpful verse. It will contain and limit our quest to find answers that we are not able to. Okay? We will be limited by God's word. We will be limited by His with whatever we have. For He tells us that this is your limit. What God has given to you, you may search and search and derive comfort and derive understanding from all that He is. We have never searched enough, but you can do that. That is what God has revealed to us. But what God has hidden, what God has not revealed, it belongs to Him. He need not tell you. Don't think that when we are in heaven, all those who are called by His name in heaven, that you will know everything. We can't know everything. All right? We don't have the capacity to know everything. So don't think that in heaven you will know everything. We will only know what God wants us to know as the redeemed and glorified. Okay? So leave it to God. You who believe in Christ, your duty, our duty is to preach Christ to others. And you'll be surprised. Some people who seem disabled. You heard of the TTTTT person? I'm told. You can tell the person knows a lot. The person understands what you say. She keeps quiet. All she can say is only TTTTT. Because she's got stroke. She just can't respond to you. She has a mind. And then don't underestimate the disabled. Don't underestimate those physically or mentally disabled. I once met one young boy when he was young. I think he had over fever, and you know he just had this problem. So he was always like that, you know. And he could beat any one of you in chess. I tell you, he was so good at chess. He always wanted to play with me chess. Okay, I could lose in 3 steps, but anyway, he had this disability, but he was so smart. So don't underestimate. So let's preach the gospel to all. Thirdly, we want to see the promise of abundance of blessing is given to all who believe. So here we are, we have this message. We're duty bound to go to preach to all around with the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the objective so that this person may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be a total change in him. And the third thing is, our approach is to depend upon the Holy Spirit to point people to Christ. When we have done that, and there's a challenge to them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are responsible beings because made in the image of God. They are responsible. But there's also this promise, the promise of abundance of blessing given to all who believe. And it's such an attractive, you know, when we tell people of this great blessing that comes to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see their eyes. They never thought of that. They never thought of that. You've been spending a lot of time on judgment, yes, but tell them about the abundance of grace upon them, those who believe. You don't realize the value of sonship for an orphan who has no parents to have to be adopted. You can see his eyes. Oh wow, he now has a home. Now his foster father regards him as his son. The foster father protects him in his house. And if he were to bequeath, his things will be given to him. Education, a home, a love. So, you know, in a small way, you can understand what adoption is like. We're so used because we have parents. But go and see the face. You go to the YouTube, you see the faces of those who've met the first time their foster parents. Then you have a glimpse of what it means. And so are we. We who have trusted in Christ, we are adopted as his sons to have that adoption. And mind you, it's not adoption by a foster father. It's an adoption by the King of Kings. If you want to be the king's son, you'll have to marry the king's daughter, isn't it? So that he will regard you as a son. How much more God, who has given us new life, and we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, adopts us as his sons and daughters with all the full privileges, not stingily withholding, but fully giving all spiritual blessings found in Christ. Hey, you never wondered, did you? Did we? We never wondered how full, and you know, we often doubted. See, and there's a term used in the book we were reading in the morning. It's called unbelieving believers. You are little faith, doubters. So much blessing, and yet we in a sense doubt even to take, and yet. It's as if all the benefits are there, but you know, we are so slow to take. That is we who are believing believers of the adoption we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abundance is spiritual. It is not quantitative. It's not physical. At times there are physical benefits. You remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he left so disappointed, isn't it? So discouraged and disappointed when the Lord asked him to sell all he has and give to the poor, isn't it? And the other disciples asked him, what? Said to the Lord Jesus, "We have given everything." Wondering, you know, what did they get in return? They have to scrounge for food, following the master. What did the Lord Jesus say? "Oh, in this life, even you may have plenty of children and even houses, and you know." So you see, it's possible that God's children may have great benefits, physical benefits on this earth, material benefits, but always keep your eyes in heaven. The benefits are always spiritual, for sure. It is the right to become children of God. Hey, that right, to have a right from heaven to be adopted as His children, is really something that we cannot dismiss. And we are the poorer, where we fail to value the benefits as adopted children. We are not only forgiven. See, forgiveness is only the beginning. Forgiveness of our sins. But we are received as children. So, is the father angry with the children? No, it's his children. Adopted. He loves them. He gives them all the best. He protects them and guards them and guides them. Provides everything for them. We have this full inheritance as his children. Look at the prodigal son. He threw away all that he had. He wanted the inheritance. We have lost that right, like the prodigal son. We have lost that right at the fall of Adam. In union with Adam, we have lost all that right. But it has been restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only restored, but restored to a higher degree. To a greater and higher degree. If you read the passage that we dealt with in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 onwards to 21, you will see a much more. It's not only not like it, but it's much more. More to the full. But it comes by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting Him as Son of God, the Savior of sinners. This right is given by God. It is not earned. It is by grace. It is through faith. But it is given for you. It's given to any, to all, to any, and on the condition that you come to His Son. See? He says, but as many, it can be one, it can be more, it can be all, but as many as received Him, received the Lord Jesus Christ as who He is, the Son of God, the Savior, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Not to come to Him with criticism, with distrust, but to come to the Lord Jesus with that simple faith, surrendering yourself to Him. That's how you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you receive a king? Can you wait, please? I'm busy now. Do you say that to the king? You wouldn't. Straight away, you get the place ready for the king. You welcome the king. You ask your neighbors. You do everything. You bring food or whatever. It doesn't matter. But it's a welcome when you receive Him with joy. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. A new birth is involved, because if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in your heart, you will never receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, that's because you're a hypocrite. Why? Because you're thinking, oh, I can come to him, and I come as I in my high standing of my own righteousness, abilities, or whatever. You don't come as you are, as a sinner, as one who's lost every right. So obviously the Lord Jesus sees through you. There must be a new birth, though. You must be born again. And when there's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in you, it can be seen. How you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, how you value His word, how you value the company of God's people together. You begin to have the appetite of His word, and next thing you know, in your own quietness of your home and room, you come on your knees. No one need to know, only the Lord and you. So it's not through physical or biological means. You have no right of your own. Whether you were born from Christian family, you were born with a pastor's son or whatever, it has no merit. No merit. What does a sinner have but sin? How does it have merit to present before God? Would you present all your dirty things to the king and ask the king to receive? You have no right. So if the king calls you to come, that is because he's merciful to you to come as you are. So come as you are. It is by God's power that he has done this, not by our own achievement, our ability, our cleverness, our right. And you may have met people who say, oh, no, I'm not as bad as him. You know, the person is saying, I have a right. You know, I'm not that bad. If you have this type of thinking, you're in danger. Don't ever have this thinking, oh, I'm not too bad. There are better, worse people than me. That's not the thought of believers. That may be true, but that is not your should not be your comment. It should be others' comment about you. But still, what does it matter? Others are worse than you, but you're still worse. Then there's always someone. You are worse than always someone. You understand? You're always worse than others, however good you may be. So what's the point of comparing? Okay. We have lost all our rights. Only to the foot of the cross must all come. Then your burden will be lifted and folded, and here you are climbing that hill, that terrible hill of the law of God. That hill is amplified in that book, Pilgrim's Progress. It's such a steep hill with your load of burden at the back. You think you can obey God's law, and all you hear is thunder and flames, and of course it's a hill of judgment. The law will condemn you. The Lord searches you out and either commends you or judges you. How to commend us? So for us, but when we come to the foot of the cross, when we look with our eyes of faith to the Lord Jesus, that big burden upon our backs we've lived for how many tens of years or whatever, it rolls away and we feel relief. Now there's a new burden. The new burden is light and easy, and you will have rest for your soul. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, we have different responses to Christ that he anticipates here. Some may be enthusiastic for a while. Others, merely intellectual assent. Some are half-hearted, some are indifferent, and some are even hostile. In due time, it can be seen by the fruit. You can see whether they truly have come to Christ by faith, submitted their lives to him. It can be seen. Their lives can be shown. The fruit, by the fruit you shall know. Some who truly believe, they continue to believe, and despite trials, like the parable of the sower, sown on good soil, they will bear much fruit. Are you one of them? Before God, true believers or not true, converted or unconverted, born of God or of the flesh, which category are you? There are only two states, two responses in this world. to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ, is either you have more and more of unbelief, although you may not show it, unhappiness or whatever, it's not shown, or that is true faith, where you come back, come on your knees, and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You surrender yourself to Him. There's nothing to hide anymore, and only His righteousness you want, and His forgiveness on the cross for you. God does search our hearts, and there's no need to hide. You can't really hide. You can hide by not coming here. Yeah. But how do you hide from your conscience? How do you hide when you meet people who tells you the things that you've been doing wrong? You can't hide. Along the way, God, if God is merciful to you, He will shine that light upon you until you come to the end of yourselves, until you bow the knee to Christ. And that is because God is merciful to you. If you go on your own way, I fear that it will end in perdition. Your present fortune and eternal destiny depends on your response. You've been in darkness too long. Come to Him. You know, when you're soaked into that dark ink of the dye, when you take out that cloth, it used to be just plain blue. Now it becomes plain black. See, you're soaked in it too long. And that cloth may harden. So be careful, like the egg. You understand? Hey, we're not dealing with examples just to tickle us. It's intended to have a purpose, to awaken us, to see our state. So may God be merciful to us. There are two responses, two different responses. And they matter so, they're so opposed. They're so opposed to each other, and they reap such different effects. That response of not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and that response where you humbly come to Him asking for forgiveness and repentance. So, which is better? Hey, the Lord God said to the people of Israel, let us reason together. So Christianity is reasoning. We cannot change you, but it does not bypass your mind. The Lord said that. He said, come, O Israel, let me reason with you. The Lord reasons with our mind so that we come to realize. But without the Holy Spirit at work in you, you will never be changed. Not one ounce of you will be changed. But if the Holy Spirit is working in you, do not hold Him back. Do not oppose the workings of the... Do not harden your hearts. This day, repent and believe in that marvelous Savior called the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's...